It is finished. The work successfully accomplished. Victory over sin, death, hell, Satan, all of your and our enemies crushed. Making it possible for us to believe and to take an interest in the divine work of your Son. Oh, Father, thank you for the sufficiency of your boy. And what a boy. We love him because he first loved us. And you, Father, you who did not spare your own Son, but freely gave him up for us all. We stand amazed, him bearing our sin, the blood-stained brow, the weight of it, the agony of it. What a beating, becoming a curse. And for that reason, we have come into this house this morning in order to offer a sacrifice of praise. Oh, Father, how we wish that we could offer more. But give us this morning, Father, as we look into your word and as we contemplate what your Son has accomplished, give us this. Give us a thankful heart. And this morning, as your people, we bow to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Receive our praise for the old rugged cross. And take glory, Lord Jesus, in our worship this morning. And now as we consider this subject of prayer, give us a relationship that grows and deepens this week. Deepen our love life by deepening our prayer life. Deepen our relationship. May this be a week of progress, for we know that life is short and eternity is long. And Father, we do not want to look back near the end in the sunset days and have to say we wish we had prayed more. So help us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I'm going to ask, by the way, thanks for this invite. Well, you probably didn't have much to do with it, but thanks to Clint and the elders for this invite, and you're stuck for the next 4 weeks. We're going to do parables this morning and next Lord's Day morning, and then in Sunday, they're really taking a risk. I get to preach both morning and evening. It's all parables. I told Clint I was going to do parables. He hasn't done them in a while. He said that will work. So today we're going to do the persistent friend. Turn with me to Luke 11. Luke 11, 1 through 13. I really do feel at home for those of you who recognize the accent as being a Yank. I've got a South African wife, so I'm okay. And her mom's in Waterfall and brothers in Hillcrest and other brothers in Kloof. So I'm really, really one of you. Please, I beg of you. I'm part of the crowd. 11, 1 through 13. We're going to stand, if you will, in honor of the Lord's word. Let's rise as we read God's word. Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? May the Lord bless his reading of his holy word. You may be seated. Thank you. Let me ask you as we begin the preachment this morning, how is your prayer life? How are you doing? I've often asked this question of brothers and sisters and friends, and I've never had anyone who has said, "You know, I find that I'm praying too much. I've really got to cut that out. Way too much. More television, less prayer. That's for me this year. That's my New Year's resolution." I've never heard anybody talk like that, have you? Isn't it that every one of us would confess that we pray too little? Frighteningly, shamefully so. And yet, so much of who we are as Christians is tied up with our prayer life. We pray as we live. We live as we pray. We live according to our prayer life. How we pray pretty much sums up who we are as Christians. It's based on it. If you pray to a holy God, you'll confess your sins. If you pray to a great God, an awesome God, you'll praise him. You'll open your mouth on the Lord's Day and join God's people in prayer and in song. You'll participate because you believe God is great. But if God is out there in the transcendent netherworld of the far beyond, you can go the entire day, and as you fall into bed, I forgot to pray. He's aloof. He's distant. And he really doesn't participate. God, our Lord, does not really participate in the day-to-day. He's hardly your shepherd. You're making it on your own. And if you're comfortable with making it on your own, you can live as a practical atheist and then yet show up on Sunday morning and say, "I'm with you." And so the prayer life tells us just so much about who we are as God's people. And when Jesus in this in Luke 11, when the disciples found him off praying, the thing that they discovered about Jesus and the thing that moved them, that they took notice of, was that he loved to pray. That in fact, he didn't do anything outside of the will of his Father, and that he was always abiding. There was conversation. And we know from the Trinity that there is perfect communication within the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communicate, and there's harmony and unity. And there's the life of the Godhead is all encapsulated in agreement and in communication. And Jesus loved to pray. He would pray all night. It was not difficult for him. The disciples noticed the ease with which the Lord delighted in prayer, and that was not the case for them. They found prayer difficult, as you do and as I do. They found themselves going large periods of time without even thinking about prayer. There were gaps, huge gaps, and there was not this sense of abiding as they noticed with the Savior who was always doing his Father's will. And so when they noticed that, when Jesus finished praying in a certain place, the scriptures tell us this morning, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray. We don't know how to do that. That's hard work for us. We have a sinful nature to deal with, and this doesn't come easily for us, this communication, this relationship with your Father. And they tried to accentuate their longing by saying, you know, John the Baptist, he taught his disciples how to pray. How about us? And so it wasn't as if the Lord was going to say to them, I'm telling you, this is far too lofty. This is too high. This is for holy people. It's not for you. No, far from that. Jesus was more than eager to say to them what they needed to hear. And while the Lord was not exhaustive in these 13 verses, he brought home some of the most important truths about prayer that any of us could imagine. First of all, there were two main themes to the Lord's teaching of his disciples. The first was that he gave them a structure to prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. And if you've been a Christian for very long, you know that this prayer that the Lord has offered us is not something that we do in some sort of rote fashion. No, brothers, sisters, friends, what we do with the Lord's Prayer is we put the meat on that skeleton. It's a skeletal structure. It's a skeleton of what prayer looks like. And so when he said to his disciples, this is how you should pray, pray to your Father. It's intimate. God is not aloof and far away. He is willing to stoop low and to condescend to minister to his children. He's willing to bend his ear low to you and express your affection to him by calling him Father, for he really is your Father and he is my Father. He is Abba. He is Daddy to me and he is to you. And when you approach him, recognize that he is in heaven and you're on earth, that this is your Father and you hallow his name. Because he is high and lifted up, and he is thrice holy, and he is eternal, and he is sovereign and sufficient, and he holds the whole world in the palm of his hands, and he can handle 7.5 billion people on this planet with ease. And you're made of clay. So when you pray to your Father, pray, my Father who is in heaven, and get the relationship right, that you are lowly and needy. And he is great and has the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns all things, and to dispense blessing to his children costs him nothing, and he is none the poorer for doing so. So recognize that he is lofty and high and lifted up and holy, holy, holy. And then ask him for his kingdom to come into your heart, kingdom to make you a kingdom-saturated person who removes himself from remove me from the kingdom of this world in order that I might be entranced by the beauty and treasure that is Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. And may that kingdom be established in the earth, and while there is time before the Lord returns, may we advance this kingdom into all the world so that it reaches Hillcrest and the greater Durban area and Nepal and China and Russia and the islands of the sea. May the gospel go forward, and may the kingdom be established on this earth in your name. And then don't forget your daily needs. When you pray, he said to his disciples, ask the Lord for all the little things, the things that you don't think you should bother the Lord with, about daily bread, and when you're in the pick and pay, which cereal for your children, and to pray about that, and to pray about safety on the roads, especially in South Africa. Lord, protect us as we go. It's crazy out there. And you pray about all the littles and all the big things and all the things in between. And so you're praying all the time. It is an exercise of abiding with the Lord. Whenever you're in the pulpit like this, there's a tendency. You have to be ever so careful not to be egotistical. You've got to be careful about that. And if there's anybody that wants to proclaim publicly, it's the preacher this morning, how shameful and pitiful and weak my prayer life is. But now that I've given you that up front, I do want to say that by the Lord's kindness, by his grace, my wife and I are doing better. We're not anywhere near where we need to be. But by God's grace, he has taught us now that it's not just for me to pray or just for Lynette to pray, but we both pray when we get in the car, that we begin our day with devotions. We end them. Still a long ways to go, but Lord, continue to deepen our habit of prayer. Oh, when we were raising the kids, how pitiful we were. We were busy and hassled and distracted. At the end of the day, we had prayed so poorly, and we still pray poorly. But by God's grace, what we all want to be, brothers and sisters, is maturing and developing and growing in our prayer life so that we get to the place where we are regularly, in an abiding fashion, praying to the Lord about all the littles of this life. And that's why Jesus says, give us each day our daily bread, the basics, all of the littles, bring them before the Lord. They're none too little or too big for him. Pray about all of it, because with the Lord, it's all little. So many people think that the time to pray is when there's the auto accident and there's an emergency, and that's when you remember that it's time to pray. Or when there is cancer, or when there is a crisis in the home and a financial setback that's huge, then it's time to turn to the Lord in prayer. But the Lord asks you not to do that. What he says to you is, you don't have because you don't ask. And so ask, seek, and knock. And then the Lord says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. This God is holy and he is powerful, and the cross work is capable of cleansing, washing, renewing, regenerating, saving us from our very sin. And so beg of him to be merciful to you and to spare you from coming wrath. And then if he has forgiven you and you've received his forgiveness, make sure you forgive others. Because you can't be holding grudges or people said something negative about me and I'm really angry about that when you remember that you have been forgiven that entire weight of sin. And that removes all ability to hold grudges or to keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't do that. And if Christ has shown his love and grace to you, then that must not be. And then finally, Jesus says, lead us not into temptation. Don't allow, Lord, save me from being prone, this proneness to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here, Lord, take my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And so the Lord gives us this skeletal prayer, and he says, with that prayer, make your prayer life rich by remembering to adore him. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Make your prayer life an expanding richness to that, to your daily experience. And so that was the first major theme that the Lord wanted to convey to his disciples. The second one is this parable found in verses 5 through 13. And if you look at that with me, we'll be reminded of what Jesus said to his disciples. Looking at verse 5, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. Jesus is now providing his disciples with a parable. And as we know, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly theme. And this parable that Jesus gives is very important in the heart and mind of Christ. Our Savior wants to convey this parable because it's extremely important for us to get this one right. And Jesus, therefore, gives us a story. It's an illustration of a man who has been on a long journey. And he arrives at his friend's home at midnight. There's a knock at the door. You open up the door, and it's your friend. You didn't expect him. You knew he might be coming. But now at midnight, a knock at the door, and he's arrived. There's hugs. There's kisses. There's the embrace. There's the welcome. Come on in. It's been a journey, and it's been a dangerous one. And it's been at night. He's been on his donkey or his horse, or perhaps he's even been just on foot. And he is famished. Come on in. But now suddenly it strikes you. I don't have a thing in the fridge. We are between that proverbial rock and a hard place, but we've got to do something about this. I know what I'll do. Just have a seat. I won't be gone long. I'm just going to the neighbor's house. I'm going to ask him for 3 loaves. I'll be right back. It's terribly embarrassing. Near Eastern culture demanded that you provide. As a host, you had to provide for your guest something to eat. That just goes without saying. And your cupboard is bare. I'll be right back. Off you go to your neighbor. You're right. Get going, man. I am famished. I can't wait for something to eat. 12:30. Bang, 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 bang. Who's there? It's your neighbor. Listen, I'm in a bind.
I need 3 loaves in a hurry. Right now, in fact, a friend has come on a long journey. He's famished. You got to give me something to eat. Would you go away? Get out of here. Don't bother me. My kids are all in bed. That's what the text says. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. And my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Go away. Come back in the morning. That's only a few hours away, don't you know? And I'll provide you what you need. But my kids are all in bed. Now what do you do? What do you do? What would you do? What's whirling through this poor gentleman's mind? I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my friend. Tell him I gave it the old college try. It's just a few hours and I'll be able to get back there and get you something to eat. No, I know what I'll do. I'll tell him that the guy wasn't home. I'll lie to him. Wait a minute, that's not going to work in the morning. He's going to see that he's there. Bang, 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 bang. You got to help me, man. I told you to go away. And the animals, which in a Jewish home is just, it's just the addition to the house. There's mud and rock and a wall that's separating you from your animals who are just part of the extension of your little home. They're starting to wake up next door. One more knock. The cow is already starting to moo. The sheep are beginning to bleat. The chickens are beginning to cackle. They're ruffling their feathers. You can hear it in there. One more knock, and we have got nothing but chaos in this home. And the baby's starting to cry. You knock again. Bang, 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 bang. You've got to help me. At this point, this man is furious. He pushes his children gently to the side. His wife is outraged. He gets up, and I'm telling you, this is not a bolt on the door like yours at home. This isn't a deadbolt. This is one of those rope and chain numbers. He has to light the paraffin lamp. He's got to light that kerosene lamp, something. He's got to brighten up the place. The animals are going nuts. The children are crying. He works that thing. The lights are on. He opens up the door and he's ready to strangle this guy. What do you want? I'm telling you, I got to have 3 loaves. I got to have them now. All right, here, take them and go. By the way, you wouldn't happen to have any meat and cheese in the fridge. A pickle? Onion? Here, take it. Go. And listen, I need some milk. Give him the milk. Get out of here. Slams the door. Jesus says to us in this text, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, far from friendship, he's not going to give you all of this stuff because you're his buddy. He's going to do it because you are an annoyance. You're a pain. Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Whatever it takes, he'll give it to you. But it requires shameless audacity. It requires the persistence of asking and seeking and knocking. It requires a perpetual coming to this gentleman until you get what you want. Is that the way your Savior is? Is that why Jesus says to you, ask and it will be given to you? Seek and you will not find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Is that your experience of your Savior? Jesus is saying that if you can get what you want from this character, consider what it's like, brother and sister, to have a prayer life that is rich in asking and seeking and knocking from the God who delights in providing for you, who loves to give good gifts, who's none the poorer for emptying from his treasure house and giving it to you. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? This is the Savior who bids his disciples to come. He wants a prayer life that you build on the structure of the Lord's Prayer. You adore him, you confess, you give thanksgiving, you make supplication, but you also do it persistently, because our Father gave up his Son in order that he might establish a relationship with you. I always find it amazing when there are people within our church families and they mean well and they say, you know, we've got to tell people about Jesus. And you say, well, why is it that you need to go out there and witness and be a part of the great missionary enterprise? It's because people need a relationship with the Lord. And go, well, that's right. How's your relationship in prayer doing? Oh, it's awful. It's miserable. It's pathetic. Well, then where is your drive for missions when you have no relationship with the God who gave up his son's life in order that you might have a relationship? You see, the Lord is calling us to ask and keep on asking, because he wants to deepen faith and build a reservoir of faithfulness and righteousness in us. And he wants to hear us praying back to him in order that there might be conversation, that there might be dialogue between you. And as you learn and understand your word more and pray it back to the Lord, the more he delights in working a work of grace and sanctification in the soul. The Lord delights in his people asking and seeking and knocking. One of the great problems, of course, is that for so many people, they just feel that prayer doesn't work. After 90 seconds, I've just run all out of bullets. I don't have anything left. I pray the same prayer that I've been praying. It's repetitious. I must be a second-rate Christian because my prayer life is so weak, but I just don't know how to improve it. I can't help but remember one of my pastor friends who was in an independent church, and he was back in the States, and some of the churches, they've got the pastor seating up on some throne chair here, and that's where he was stuck for the entirety of the service. And he said that before he preached, they took an offering and they came down front, and one of the deacons was called upon to pray. And so the deacon up front began to pray for the offering. And my friend said that he was seated back there, and there was somebody in the congregation who was actually praying this man's prayer at exactly the same time. Somebody had memorized this poor gentleman's prayer perfectly. He had it down precisely. So my pastor friend said he couldn't help himself. He opened his eyes to see what in the world was going on, because there was a lovely duet taking place here. And he wanted, and it was this father's five-year-old son. I mean, now this kid is only 60 months out of the womb, but he's got his dad's prayer down pat, and he's praying it after his dad, in lockstep with his father. And I think that for so many of us, that can be our prayer experience. But you know, the Lord gave us an answer for developing a decent prayer life, and we want one before we're dead. Before we go off to see the Lord, it would be good for us to have a prayer life that's deepening and enriching and becoming more sanctified and more fulfilling, where we're abiding and we're breathing in a word-saturated prayer life and breathing it back out to the glory of God. And the Lord gave us the Psalms. And they're not only Israel's songbook, but they were Israel's prayer book. And now you can do this with all of this. We can take this message from Jesus on prayer and pray it back, but we're not going to be able to pray it back word for word. But with the Psalms, we can. The Lord is my shepherd. If this evening when we get on our knees before bedtime, we begin our prayer by saying, Father, thank you for sending Jesus, my shepherd. Lord Jesus, you are my shepherd. That might be a change of pace. I don't need a thing because I have you. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and during the difficult times, you comfort me, Father. And your son comforts me. His rod and his staff comfort me. It changes everything. You lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Thank you, Father, for doing that. And for husbands and wives, you've been married for 5 or 10 or 15 or 30 years, 40 years, and you've never actually developed a prayer life together. You're in the majority. Pastor, you're asking way too much for us at this stage of our married life to start praying together. But you don't have to become, it's embarrassing. I'm not going to be stumbling in front of my husband or wife with a faltering prayer. Pray back Psalm 8 or Psalm 23 or Proverbs 3 or take this text and shape it into a prayer. And lo and behold, you discover that you're praying that which delights our Heavenly Father. You're praying back the Word of God. And He's delighting in hearing His own Word emitting from your lips. And so God has spoken to us here. And we want to be developing a prayer life that allows us to pray back. And do it often. Ask, seek, knock. Jesus concludes his words to his disciples by saying this in verse 11, 12, and 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Only a sadist would do such a thing. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? No father would do that. If you then, though you are evil, the Lord is reminding us that we are by nature objects of his wrath, that we have this propensity for evil, that we are capable of the most horrific acts. And if you are that, and yet there is enough of a vestige of the image of God in us that we still will, in the midst of that reality, give good gifts to our children, consider how much more your Father will give good gifts to you. Your Father who is in heaven and who controls all things, who's sufficient in all things, who's sovereign over the universe, who finds giving out good gifts something that is easy to do, for he has a storehouse of treasure for the people of God. And Jesus is actually promising the Holy Spirit. And that means everything that you could ever possibly hope for is being realized because God will go with you. If you ask for the Lord's presence, that you live coram Deo in the presence of the living God, he'll give it to you. Now, who would not want to take hold of that? How is it that we can live practically atheistic lives when we have available to us an opportunity to walk and to abide? My words, my psalms abide in you. Ask anything. According to my will, I will grant it. I used to believe, brothers and sisters, that the Lord didn't always answer all prayer. I now believe that the Lord answers all prayer. All it. Every one. And he answers sometimes in a way that we at least initially don't want, but he always answers prayer in accordance with his will, which is the only will that really matters, and in the end, it's the only one that you really want. Because otherwise, if we pray, we might be tempted to pray according to our lusts, as James tells us. We might be praying amiss. Lord, I need that Lamborghini. And I need that Lamborghini right now. Imagine if the Lord answered our prayers right away. What foolish prayers we would be asking. Lord, the job promotion, and please get rid of the boss at the same time. Boom, you've got it. Lord, heal my friend, and immediately. Lord, I need a new home. This one's not satisfactory. You've got it. In a circumstance like that, who's in charge? Who's running the show? If the Lord answered immediately, would that strengthen your faith? Deepen your resolve? And the Lord ends up becoming like Father Christmas, just handing out goodies willy-nilly. But if he waits to answer your prayer. Then when you say, Lord, I need the Lamborghini, and then you talk to somebody and they say, you know, that Lamborghini is only going to lead you into grotesque sin, temptations that you can't handle, and a reputation that you really don't want to live with. Lord, the Lamborghini request, just cancel that one. Let's move on. You see, we pray amiss, but then the Lord speaks to us and we begin to pray in accordance with His will as we ask and seek and knock. But also, this gentleman in Christ's parable showed shameless audacity. There is a humility about prayer that the Savior is looking for in all of us. You and I are not independent creatures. God made us to be dependent upon Him. And you work and function better when you are in dependence upon Him who knows what is best. And you and I function better when we come to Him in a proper relationship. He is in heaven, high and lifted up, and you are of clay, and you are lowly. And when we get that relationship correct, things go much better with us, abiding in Him who does all things well. It's better when the Lord is in charge. And so He comes to us and says to us in this parable, when you pray, ask, seek, and knock persistently with shameless audacity. As a beggar, seeking mercy in all the littles of life as well as the big things. And my, what a difference it makes when we learn to pray persistently. Because our initial prayer is, Lord, please heal Sebastian, that little guy. Thank you. And then other people begin to pray with you. Father, would you please heal little Sebastian Eckstein? And now that some time has passed, we want to thank you for the way you have been developing that family spiritually through this test. How they have grown. And seen the Lord at work, because we have nearly lost Him on two different occasions. And how the church has been able to lift up that little guy, thousands of prayers. Because I know so many of you pray for him daily. And you know, the very fact that so many people are praying for that little boy gives me every reason to be hopeful. How about you? Would the Lord challenge the church to pray for little Sebastian if he wasn't about to do something wonderful? Because he almost died. And now he's turning a corner. And that causes us not only to praise the Lord, but to keep on asking. Should we stop praying now that he's turned a corner? And there is some light on the horizon? Or maybe the Lord would ask Hillcrest Baptist Church to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, and to keep on knocking. And I wonder if the Lord would ask us to not do it in some quick and superficial way, but as the church has been doing, where so many of you have been praying for weeks and weeks and weeks, until the point where we're so longing for that little boy to be healed and for his family to return from Cape Town one day and be able to say, our little guy is well. Well, what's the reason for that? Oh, it's because of the shameless audacity of the people at HBC. Well, what did they do? Well, they started asking. And then they kept seeking for God to give them an answer to their prayer. In fact, it got them to the point where the people got down, you know, on their knees. Because they're beggars, and we're all beggars. And we have a God who is great. And so as a church family, as I know you've been doing, we said, Father, we want your will to be that you heal that little guy. Isn't that right? Please, Father, give us back little Sebastian. Give him back to his parents. And Father, we're not coming in some irreverent way or slipshod way, some quick way, some superficial way. Father, hear your children praying. We want to ask of you. We are seeking your mercy. We're knocking at the door. We're longing for you to give us a good gift. Father, think of how we will praise you. Consider the praise of your children. Should you restore that little guy to health? Do you think we should ask the Lord of that? Should we ask for that? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the privilege of prayer. How kind of you to allow us to come and ask and seek, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. And that you delight to hear from us, your poor, needy children. Father, we want to pray that this week would be a week of advancement for us, a week of growth, a week of sanctifying grace, a week of looking at the Psalms in a new way. Not only a song book, but Lord, make it a prayer book for us. And may all the scriptures be a book that we can pray back to you in faith, and so deepen our resolve to be people of the word so that we know how to pray and that we pray aright. And then, Father, each of us are coming from different circumstances. There are needs in every home, whether it's financial strain or health or relationships. Wherever we look, we've got so much to come before you with. And, Father, this week, may we be resolved to bring everything to you in prayer. And as Paul reminds us in Romans, may we be devoted to prayer, praying without ceasing, seeking to do your will and to understand it aright, in order that we might pray aright. And then, Father, we want to bring before you our little Sebastian Eckstein and his family. We've been praying for a long time, and Lord, we very, very much want to see that this turn to the good is because you are the God who hears and answers prayer. And we're filled with confidence simply because you have called your people to pray so much. And this week, Father, we pray earnestly that you would heal that little boy and keep him for us. And so we bring our lives and all that we are to you today and ask, Father, won't you guide us and develop us and strengthen us and deepen our prayer life so that at the end of the journey we can look back and not be ashamed or have to say, I wish I had learned how to pray. Instead, Father, may we have a living and vital and healthy relationship with you, starting this week in a renewed fashion, right till journey's end. For Jesus' sake.